Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 299. 299. My heart is fixed, O God. A grateful song I raise, awake, O harp, in joyful strains, awake, my soul, to praise. 1 and 2, 4, 6 and 7. The first 2, 4, and then the last 2 of 299. Together we confess our faith as set forth in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing 151. The songs this afternoon have to do with the warfare that we fight. And in that connection, in stanza 4, the last part, my foes shall backward turn when I appeal to thee, for this I surely know, that God is still for me. Let's sing 1 and 4 through 6 of 151. Let's call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, gathering again to worship thee this afternoon, our hearts are encouraged. For already this morning in worshiping thee, we heard the gospel of grace proclaimed. And we are reminded that, consider such as we are, grace is given, both to forgive our sins and to empower us to fight against sin all of our life. Therefore, as we come again to thy house, we expect once more to enjoy thy mercy and to be filled with thy goodness to us. We do so expressing, Father, that in the battles that we fight, we have so often not won the battle. We have so often given in to the temptations of the devil. And even particularly with regard to our watching for the coming of Jesus Christ, sobriety is something that we need very much. We don't have it at all by nature, and so often we fail to manifest it as we ought. So, as we enter thy house today, and as we worship thee this afternoon, we pray that thy word and spirit be opened up and expounded, and that we be given the grace we need to be steadfast in that calling. We are amazed that we are given the privilege and the power to fight in the army of Christ, not a battle which is yet uncertain as to its outcome. We remember that Christ is already the victor, and that thy cause will surely be victorious, and Satan and the hosts of darkness destroyed. Yet thou dost call us to fight, and we know in our life that a fight is what is required. We pray that the confidence and assurance of victory in Jesus might spur us on. Give us, Heavenly Father, to be a people who love thee consistently every day of our lives, not only showing that in how we use thy name, but also in that we resist the attacks of Satan with the breastplate of faith and hope, and for and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Give us, Father, to know how to use our sword, which is the word of God, against him. Give us to know how to discern it, how to use the scriptures and understand them rightly, for so many people would appeal to the scriptures in defense of the apostasy and ungodliness that they live in and that they promote. Give us to know how rightly to understand thy word and to know when it is being used wrongly. Give us to use it too, not to be ashamed or afraid to quote from thy word or to refer to it in defense of our faith and convictions, but a readiness, because we understand that so long as we understand thy word and we speak that which accords with it, though we be opposed, yet we are on the right side and fight for the right cause. But so often, Satan tempts us, and we are overcome with temptation without realizing it. So that perhaps the sword of thy word is not nearby us, and we aren't ready to use it. Then give us this armor which we need and must put on, which will defend us from the attacks of Satan. Give us, Father, to be a people who live out of the power of faith, consciously making decisions, the basis of thy word and its principles, and living in the hope of everlasting life, endeavoring to show in all that we do our love for thee and for each other and for men. We pray that with that mentality and living that way, we might bring honor and glory to thy name in all that we think, say, and do. We pray that thy blessing on us as we go forward in the week that lies ahead. Now the week lies ahead and we don't know what it brings forth. It's time of summer vacation. Time of meetings of synod. It's a time of rest and relaxation for some and of work for others. Bless all who travel, thy people in this week, especially they who travel in behalf of the causes of thy kingdom. But guide our coming out and going in. Guide our rising up and lying down in whatever sphere of thy kingdom we are, and in whatever capacity we work. Father, go with us so that thy cause might be honored and defended in this week, in the home, in the workplace. Pray thy blessing on our denomination and the needs we have as Church of Jesus Christ and members of his universal and Catholic body. Bless, we pray, the meetings of the Synod and the delegates in the week and weeks ahead. Give them wisdom to make decisions that are in harmony with thy word and pleasing to thee and for the good of the churches. We pray thy blessing on vacant churches of our congregation and of our denomination, that in due time they might have men to lead them regularly in the green pastures of thy word. Bless our seminary. We're thankful for that institution. Pray a special blessing on Mr. Corey Grease as he, in this week, is examined for the ministry of the gospel and, the Lord willing, before the week is over, declared a candidate. And pray that in him we might find that thou dost continue to give us pastors and teachers. We pray for Mr. Holstank as he prepares presently to come unto us and to labor in our midst for a while. Pray that thou will give him and us alike a mutual blessing as we labor together. And again in him may we find that thou dost give the gifts of pastors and teachers, but continue to give that gift and be with all the other young men who study in our seminary, that they might labor diligently, and that in due time thou wilt give them a place in thy churches, which they can preach thy word. Bless the professors also to that end, that they be godly men, and men sound in doctrine, who will not influence future generation of ministers to weaken and compromise in the fundamentals of the Reformed faith. Thank thee for the men thou hast given us who dedicate themselves to the work of missions. And pray that thou wilt continue to be with Reverend Brummel in Sioux Falls and Reverend Breitsma in Pittsburgh in the work they do there. Care for them and their labors, care for their families and the saints among whom they work, and in due time, if it is thy will, cause those saints to be organized into congregations. Bless Reverend Smith and Reverend Klein as they prepare to go to the Philippines to bring the gospel there. Care for Reverend Tom Miersma as he awaits a call. And also we remember the needs of the Batanis and the congregation in Bethel in difficulties they face. Be near unto them and guide them and cause them to depend and wait on thee in all things. Pray that thou wilt bless us as a denomination of churches, that we might together encourage each other in adhering to the true doctrine, in striving to obey thy law and upholding thy word, and that way might, not in our own power, not to our glory, but in thy power and to thy glory, manifest ourselves as true churches who wait for the return of our Lord. Bless thy people over the length and breadth of the earth. Some we know of, many we do not, for thou dost have thy church in every nation, tribe, and tongue. Care for those who are persecuted for thy name's sake. Wherever they are and to whatever degree they suffer persecution, some unto death, unto imprisonment, unto the loss of limb and health, and then we only in a much more moderate way by bearing the reproaches and the scorns of others. Grant us a readiness to bear that, and grant thy people who suffer more severely understanding that it is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Bless thy saints who are on death beds and their loved ones who watch over them. Give to them comfort and consolation. So soon as they cross through the Jordan River of death, they will be brought to live with thee in glory and all the trials of this life past. And give to their loved ones who trust in thee and believe in Christ's finished work, the hope of the resurrection of the dead and the blessed reunion of all who have died in the Lord. I pray for those of thy people who endure pain, some every day of their lives, physically. Pray for those of thy people who endure other distress, mind or body or soul. Remember too, Father, those chosen from eternity and redeemed by the blood of Christ, but not yet called out of darkness into thy light. Some perhaps not yet born, so that thou art only at this point preparing for the gospel to go to where they will hear it. And yet others on their deathbeds perhaps, so that the gospel, if thou wilt save them through it, as is thy usual means, must go to them soon. Thou art a sovereign God who controls all these things. And we are mindful of that so that we trust in thee to save thy church and every member of thy church in thy own way and at thy appointed time. And yet in prayer we remember such, those who walk in darkness and who live in disobedience to thy law, work in them a true conversion, a hatred of sin, and a love for thee, which grace we need every day of our life also, so that we pray thou wilt work it in us continually. These and many more are the needs of thy people. We commit to thee the need of our school. As presently we bring an offering for its support, we thank thee for this institution that we have, which our children can be trained in the fear of thy name. And though for a few months we recess our instruction there, give to children and teachers alike refreshment and renewed zeal for the labors when taking them up in the fall. We thank thee for that institution. We thank thee also for all of the other causes of the kingdom that we can support. And thou hast given us abundant material means to do so. As we give of our offerings, we give to thee what thou hast given to us, and we give trusting that food and drink and clothing and shelter will be supplied us from day to day. Indeed, we have them already, and we have much. So we give as we've been prospered. Forgive graciously our sins. Look upon us in thy mercy, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School and the Reformed Free Publishing Association will be received. We sing 365. Lord, my hope is in thy promise, and I wait for thee more than they who watch for morning light to see. All four, 365. We read this afternoon Ephesians 6, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, and then we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. First, Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We turn also to 1 Thessalonians 5, reading the first 11 verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verses 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, to all that we have already noticed about what is involved in watching for the return of Jesus Christ, a right understanding of the doctrine of Christ's return and holiness of living is now set forth in our text, the calling to be sober. This refers to a spiritual attitude and a spiritual mindset that we are to have. Not just in our mind understanding certain truths about Christ coming, and not just outwardly in our life living in a certain way, but having the kind of mind, of spiritual mind, and the kind of heart that is sober. For only then can we truly watch. Therefore, in our text, we are told to watch and be sober, verse 6. The relationship of those two different verbs being, in the way of being sober, you are watching. How important, clearly, to understand what this spiritual sobriety is. What a fool a drunkard makes of himself. And that analogy is used in the text and will be used throughout the sermon this afternoon. He makes poor judgments, poor choices. He does foolish things. And the effects of his drunkenness are devastating. His family is destroyed. He is destroyed. Spiritual drunkards do the same. They live in sin. They don't have any consciousness, or at least don't manifest any consciousness of the coming of Christ and how that doctrine must regulate our lives. They live in sin, and they are destroyed. Those people who taught the false gospel that we noticed in verses 1 through 3, peace and safety are an instance of spiritual drunkards. And now later on, after those first three verses, the apostle is contrasting the state of the church of Jesus Christ with those. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. So different from those spiritual drunkards. As regards your spiritual makeup and constitution, they are people of the night. You are people of the day. And therefore, let us watch and be sober. The text calls us to manifest the antithesis in our watching, to manifest the spiritual distinction between the ungodly unbeliever and the godly believer. But the text reminds us to manifest that antithesis not just because we know what the end result is. The one is destroyed and the other is saved, but because of the gospel of grace and the power of grace that operates in you and me already now. We are of the day. Being of the day, we must watch soberly. To that I call your attention this afternoon, watching soberly. First of all, what does it mean? Second, why must we do it? And finally, how do we do it? Two commands make up the heart of the text. We have in verse 6, watch and be sober. And again in verse 8, but let us be sober. The watching to which the text calls us is an attentive guarding against danger. There are two things which are its opposite. Both are really inattentiveness, but there is an inattentiveness due to sleep. Do not become spiritually drowsy in watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Do not show that you lack any care and concern regarding the moment of his return. That would be the first inattentiveness, one who has fallen asleep. But also a guard, if you will use a guard as an example, a guard who is on watch duty is inattentive, even if not sleeping, when his attention is drawn away from his task, when he's distracted. He might be looking this way and not worrying about what's happening over there, so that though he's not sleeping, he's still not watching. And that too is a danger for the child of God, that knowing Christ is coming, not having completely forgotten about it, we still become caught up in earthly things. To watch, then, as the text requires us to watch, is to avoid ignorance regarding Christ's coming, and, in fact, to live constantly in the hope of it, to be studying the signs of the times, and to be attentive to our Lord as he works all things, preparing for his return. But to do that, we must be sober. Sobriety is a control of oneself and one's faculties. That, you know, is physical, bodily sobriety. Although that's not, first of all, the sobriety required of us in the text, it's used as an example, contrasted with those who are drunk. To be drunk is to be not in control of one's faculties and of oneself. To be drunk is to be ruled not by one's own mind and judgments, but by alcohol. Ephesians 5, verse 18, rather, reminds us what the opposite of drunkenness is, or really what the sin of drunkenness constitutes. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is in you and me, directing all that we do and influencing our thoughts and our judgments and our decisions, then we will make good choices, good thoughts, good decisions. But when one is ruled by some earthly substance, be that alcohol or be that some other drug, then one does not live as though he's filled with the Spirit. A man, a child of God, shall we say, in whom Christ lives, but who is drunk, though his actions are governed by God in God's sovereignty at that moment, is not living as though the Spirit sanctifies him. He's not living as though he's ruled by the Spirit. And so we understand that to be true with regard to earthly drunkenness, but now also with regard to spiritual drunkenness. What is spiritual drunkenness? Well, it's to be ruled by one's own passions. A person makes his decisions, his judgments, his choices, but what governs them is entirely this factor, whatever is pleasing to me. Right away you realize that that's exactly what governs society around us and ungodly unbelievers, but it's that very same thing that would govern you and I by nature also, would it not? We make decisions. What criteria do you use to make your decisions to choose A or B? Is it entirely a matter of what is pleasing to me? That characterizes a spiritual drunkard. He's one who lives and sleeps and is drunken in the night, says the apostle in verse 7. One who lives out of the power of the old man of sin in him. That we cannot do if we are watching for the return of Jesus Christ. So the sobriety to which the text calls us is a spiritual control of mind and of heart that causes us to make our decisions not on the basis of what pleases us, but what is pleasing to God, what is in accordance with His Word, what manifests our understanding of history and time as it leads toward the coming of Christ, and what shows that we hope for that day. A couple of points or ways in which such a spiritual sobriety will show itself in our life. It'll lead us to be calm. I mean calm in times when the spiritual drunkard gets all excited and giddy and swept away. Maybe the economy isn't good. Maybe there's other political problems and storms being faced, and the world immediately reacts in a way as to show that they aren't calm. They have no sobriety about them. They don't see that all of this is leading to the coming of Jesus Christ, and God controls it all. But a spiritually sober person is calm spiritually in light of all of the uncertainties and troubles of this life. A spiritually sober person is able to make a distinction between what's real and what's illusion. And godly unbelievers aren't able to do that, especially with regard to spiritual things. Take for an example, a true prophet versus a false prophet. One who speaks the gospel versus one who preaches his own gospel. The sober-minded person whose mind is working, influenced by the Spirit, can make the distinction, can discern the one from the other. The spiritual drunkard cannot. Having something of an idea, then, as to what spiritual sobriety is, the text calls us and exhorts us to watch and be sober. By this, the apostle and the Holy Spirit through him is encouraging the church. Here is, in the first place, a duty, a necessity on our part. This is not an option. This is not the recommended way of living for the child of God. This is the only way to live for the child of God. Here is an ongoing duty. For the verb speak of, although not translated that way in our King James, speak of this as being a continual action. Let us be watching. Let us continually be sober. And here is a calling that is set forth not only for the church, that is for those sitting in the pew, but for all. Let us, says the apostle himself, apostles and preachers on the one hand, and the rest of the saints on the other, to watch soberly is the calling of all of us. But it's set forth here in terms of encouragement. Even the phrasing shows that. Let us. It's not a you must, although that's the force of it, but it's let us. The apostle says, I am watching for the return of Jesus Christ. I am watching with sobriety of mind. Now, join in with me. That's not to say that the Thessalonians had not been watching at all. We have already understood from previous sermons that they understood Christ would be coming again, and they did form their life and their actions on the basis of what they understood about His coming. But their misconceptions about His coming led them to watch, but to do so without the sobriety that the apostle exhorts them to hear. The false gospel of others, peace and safety, might have swayed them. They haven't been able to discern doctrinally between what's real about the coming of Christ and what isn't. So the apostle writes this letter, and in the letter says to them, keep watching, but do so with a spiritual sobriety of heart and mind. It's an encouragement that you and I stand in need of too. The world and much of the nominal church around us is sleeping spiritually, by which we mean they don't even profess that Christ is coming. They have denied or ignored that doctrine altogether. They say that it's not essential to know that, and that whether Christ is coming or not has no practical bearing on their life. That's sleeping. And they lull you and me to sleep with them. Sobriety, beloved. Judge. Evaluate. Applying this specifically to the issues that surround the coming of Jesus Christ, because that's the idea of 1 Thessalonians, but it really can be applied more broadly to all of life and to all of doctrine. But specifically for you and for me at the moment, to show that we are watching soberly, understand the different millennial issues, the different millennial views regarding Christ's coming and what will happen when He returns, and understand which is scriptural. I'm not going to set them forth here. We've done that other times and on other occasions. Except to remind you that this view manifests one to have a sobriety, a spiritual sobriety that we're called to have, to understand that Christ is not coming to establish His kingdom on earth, but in heaven. That Christ is not coming in the way of making the nations and the world more and more a Christian place, a place that more and more appreciates Christianity, but that as His coming draws near, more and more, the true Church of Jesus Christ is hated and persecuted for His name's sake. Do you understand that? That's a spiritual sobriety. And what makes it so necessary for you and for me to be encouraged to such is the error about the coming of Christ that is prevalent today, whether it takes the post-millennial or the pre-millennial form. Sobriety is required of us, and the Spirit encourages us to it, because only in the way of such will we steadfastly obey God's law. Child of God who is sober, he has some idea of the coming of Christ, and he has some idea of how that must govern his life, but he's not sober. He's not able to make a good spiritual judgment on the basis of the Scriptures, decides that maybe abortion isn't wrong because it shows care for a woman. That maybe homosexuality isn't wrong when you join yourself in a committed relationship. And so the law of God is overturned, all in the pretense of standing firm on the Scriptures. That manifests a person who's not spiritually sober. continuing steadfastly to obey God's law and watch for the coming of Christ requires us to be sober and to make such judgments. If you want to get to what really is the heart of it, when it comes to sobriety, it is this. The understanding, the attitude, the mindset, that my home is in heaven. That my home isn't here. That what happens to me in my earthly life is not what is, first of all important. But that I am a pilgrim here, a stranger, passing through one day to be brought to my heavenly home. If you understand that, you have a spiritual sobriety. That's the exhortation of the text. The reason for this exhortation is set forth not only in the context, but also in our text, in the words of verse 8, who are of the day. But let us who are of the day be sober. We are not of the night. Physically, in an earthly way, we all understand nighttime is a time when people sleep. Nighttime is a time when you could catch somebody off guard. If you wanted to play a trick on him, wait till he's sleeping and then carry it out. Night is a time when people are drunk. A man might go to work, put in a day's work, get drunk in the evening hours of the day, and be drunk through the night. Now, in our day and age in which life goes on 24 hours a day, it isn't so consistently that way as it was at the time with the apostle wrote, when day was the time to work, and at night everyone slept. But generally, of course, the same is true. Though that's physically true, again, his point in the context and in our text is that spiritually the same is true. One who sleeps, one who is spiritually drunk, one who is not watching for Christ to come, shows that he's of the night. And in the scriptures, the figurative use of night or of darkness is to refer to unbelief and ungodliness. You remember that from the prophets, don't you? The people that sat in darkness. Then the gospel is, they saw great light. Day dawned to them. What does that mean? They were in the darkness of unbelief and immorality. God caused the gospel of salvation to be preached unto them, and they heard it and they believed. Darkness of sin and unbelief. There's a reason why Satan is called the power of darkness. There's a reason why the apostle writing to the Hebrews, to the Romans, in 13 verse 12, says to them, a church newly called out of heathendom to faith, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So here's the issue. Are you currently an unbeliever? Are you currently not a child of God? Are you currently one in whom the Spirit of Christ does not work and in whom Christ himself does not live? One who does not have a new man of Christ but only an old man of sin? Then you're not going to be watching. But do you say of yourself, oh no, it's different with me. I'm saved. I understand the gospel. I know how to live. Christ does live in me. Then you are of the day. Then show it. And the apostle says that we are of the day. He's referring to a great wonder, the wonder of salvation. Here is the grand reminder that God, what he did to those heathen long ago, the people that sat in darkness saw great light, did to you and to me. How did I come to be a child of the day? How did I come to understand the gospel of salvation and to be convinced that Christ is my Savior? What did we do to attain that? And the answer, of course, is we did exactly the same thing to attain that as we did this morning or any other morning to make the sun rise. In other words, we didn't do anything. God makes the sun rise in the morning. God is the one then who shines the sun of his light into our hearts. This light that makes it day for you and for me is the light of God himself and of Jesus Christ himself and the gospel shine in us through the work of regeneration and calling. The Word of God speaking to his people and causing us to understand his Word and live accordingly. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 sets forth that work of God. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's work made you and me of the day. And this is the reason to walk soberly. No question about it that the apostle means it as the reason. Verse 6, therefore, as a consequence, because we are not of the night, but of the day, let's watch. And in verse 8, but let us who are of the day, could be translated, because we are of the day. As a reason, this part of the text serves at least three functions. In the first place, it teaches us the possibility of watching soberly. This is possible. This is something that can be done. You can. I can do it. The child of God can do it. By nature, we cannot. God's grace makes it possible. Let us remember that. Anytime confronted with a spiritual duty, a command, we say, I can't. I don't mean now a command, take out the garbage when there's something really, maybe your legs are both broken, or maybe you are busy with something else, but a spiritual command, command of God's law. And our old nature doesn't want to do it and fights against it, but the child of God may never say, I can't. You can't. God's grace makes it possible. You are of the day. That's the first function or purpose that this part of the text serves. The second is to teach us that watching soberly for the coming of Christ is inevitable. It's not just that you can but might not. God will make us do so. Oh, we will fall. There will be times when we don't. We will need the reminder. You lost your focus again. Bring it back. Be attentive. Be sober. We'll need that reminder. But inevitably, God will cause his people to live as children of the day, watching soberly. And the third function, which this part of the text has, is to remind us of the incentive we have, the motivation to do so. God's grace made it possible. God's grace causes us to do it. And when the sinner humbles himself to think of how marvelous the grace of God is, his heart rejoices, and he says, I will, in gratitude, I will. Beloved, you are of the day. How then, in more concrete ways, how will we watch soberly? The apostle answers that question when in verse 8 he tells us to put on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for a helmet, the hope, faith and love, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Put on your armor. That will show you're watching. That will show you are sober. Two parts of a warrior's armor here referred to are both defensive. Partly I read the passage in Ephesians 6 to remind us of that. Six pieces of the Christian's armor are mentioned in that passage, one of which is an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, not referred to here. All of the others were defensive weapons. But of those five defensive parts of the armor that Ephesians 6 refers to, the two most fundamental ones are referred to here. The breastplate, which went from the neck down to the waist, and the helmet, which covered the head. And these were the two most important ones, not that the others were not important, but these the most, because these two pieces of defensive armor covered the essential organs. If the enemy's sword pierced your skull, you're dead. So put on your helmet. If the spear of the enemy pierces your chest or your stomach, you will die. So put on your breastplate, the essential armor. What is this armor now for the Christian warrior? Well, the text explains what it is. That breastplate is the breastplate of faith and love. Faith, from the viewpoint now of how it manifests itself in our life. Faith, the way you read of it in Hebrews 11. We know that faith is a gift of God. We know that faith consists of certain knowledge and an assured confidence that all that's set forth in the gospel is true for me. But how does that faith show itself in our life? Now you read Hebrews 11, and you see how it did so time and time again for the people of God. That's the sense in which faith is used here. Manifest your faith in all that you do. And love. Love for God, which leads you to obey His law. Love for Christ, which leads us to watch for Him and be faithful to Him as our bridegroom. Love for others. Faith and love is the breastplate. The helmet is the hope of salvation. Salvation we know to be freedom from the guilt of sin and the corruption of sin. It's manifest and enjoyed in the way of fellowship with God. If I have fellowship with God, I know He's put my sins aside in Jesus Christ. Though I have fellowship with God now, I know that that fellowship isn't yet perfected. I hope for another day, the day when my Lord returns. Now, just as the two pieces of armor, speaking of the physical armor, were the essential ones, covering the essential organs, so as the apostle sets forth what they really consist of, faith and hope and love, You think immediately of how the apostle in 1 Corinthians 13 said, these are the three chief spiritual gifts, and now abide in faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. The point is, beloved, that although we could say much more about how we are to watch soberly, the basic Christian and spiritual virtues involved in watching are here set forth in our text. Believe, that is, live a life of faith, live a life of love, and live a life of hope. That's the armor. Put it on and use it. Armor does no good when it's not on or when it's not used. It has to be on. We're in a war. That's why armor is used, the imagery of armor. We're in a war. We are of the day. And when God made us of the day, Satan's kingdom and Satan's plans were set back and were defeated again. And Satan wars against that. And his whole goal of life is to destroy the work of God's grace in you, in me, in his church everywhere, and to bring us back under the power of darkness. Defend yourself against that. But then he does that sneakily. And that's why we need this defensive armor. If you could always see an enemy a ways off in front of you, well, even then too, the defensive armor would be very helpful if he chose to shoot a bow, or rather an arrow. And you'd have something to cover yourself if that arrow got to you. But now think of the fact that sometimes the enemy sneaks up from behind. You don't see him. You don't have time to react. You don't have time to get your spear out or your bow and arrow out. He sneaks up from behind. And it's only if you have your armor on already that you are able, to some degree, to defend yourself from his attack. That's Satan. Watch soberly, says the text. Satan doesn't come up with a sign saying, don't watch soberly. Satan is going to draw us away deceitfully. And this is really the point that the text is making that applies to all of our life at one time or another. There are times when sin besets us suddenly. A temptation overtakes us suddenly. It might be our besetting sin that we have battled against, and by God's grace got the upper hand over many, many times, and suddenly it's there, and the temptation is strong. If I don't have my armor on, if I'm not living out of a life of faith, love, if I'm not motivated by the hope of salvation, I will fall at that point. But it's when I make it a point in gratitude to God every day of my life, and I begin the day with prayer for this strength too, to live out of my faith and live out of my love and live out of my hope, that when that temptation suddenly comes, my armor being on and I using it, will be able to defend myself from Satan's attack. To do that is to show that we are watching soberly. If a drunken man is a pitiful sight to see, a drunken soldier on the battlefield is atrocious, an atrocity. What can the enemy do to him? That's the question, of course, not what can he do to the enemy. He can do nothing. And that's the point. Not just think of a drunkard at night lying in bed having a hangover, not watching for Christ to come. Think of a drunkard on the battlefield whom the enemy can easily subdue. And so, you and I who fight in the Lord's cause must be spiritually sober, mature, dedicated, steadfast. With our armor on and fighting soberly, we're assured of our victory in Jesus Christ. We're assured of it because that's God's counsel from all eternity to save His church. Because it's to that end that Christ came and died. He earned this victory with His blood. He already enjoys it now, ascended to heaven and sitting at God's right hand. And it's that point that the apostle makes in the following two verses, the verses following our text, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We know we will have the victory, but Satan doesn't hand it to us easily. Rely on Christ. That's what putting on our armor is all about. Rely on Christ's power and strength to watch for His return. Beloved, in a day and age in which more and more professing Christians show themselves to have little, if anything, of spiritual sobriety, may God give you and me to abound in it and grow in it. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, for a sober mind, not easily swept away, one which loves Thee, lives out of the power of faith, and hopes for salvation yet to be accomplished in glory, we pray, and praying for such a mind, pray for the grace and the power to live as children of the day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 36. As Thou, O Lord, hast made me strong to overcome my mighty foe, so now to fight against the wrong and conquer in Thy name, I go. The first four, omitting the fifth of 36. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.